Shall we turn again to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians and read chapter 1 and verse 1? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now chapter 2, verse 1. If there be, or if there is, therefore, any consolation or comfort in Christ, if any comfort or consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers or fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. I do trust the Lord will add his rich blessing to this reading of his holy word, with all that has gone before in his name. I've been enjoying for some time how the apostle introduces these four chapters, that we see them as such in our Bible and in this epistle. Somehow they seem to present a very useful and to me a very timely message, and I feel encouraged because much of what I'm going to say will endorse, and I trust fully, what our brother has already mentioned to us. The first two verses of chapter 1 we saw in the last 2 weeks of ministry, the last two Lord's days, show us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source, the one that supplies. And the stress is on the provision that God, that Christ has made for the assembly. Now we saw that with the slaves, the saints, the shepherds, the servants, and those sources of grace and peace that flow abundantly from the Savior, as we have heard just now. And so those two verses seem to introduce the provision that God has made for the assembly. We are fully furnished in order that a corporate testimony may be maintained in each locality for the glory and for the honor of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now when we come to chapter 2, these opening verses seem to supply, to my soul at least, the potential. The potential that is in each assembly. And that is available to each assembly. For surely the apostle is concerned about the spirituality of the assembly. Now I consider that to be a very important issue. Most of our prayer meetings at times, unfortunately, and I'm not discrediting the exercise, but I would feel that a great amount of time is used praying for the physical well-being of the saints. And that's very necessary because we have been reminded just how frail and how feeble our mortal frame really is. But you know, when we think of the spiritual needs of God's people, the young and the old and all in between, surely, beloved, we should have a greater, a deeper, a more intelligent, a more intense concern for the spirituality of the saints. And so I feel that these few verses are bringing this great subject before my soul. When we come to the opening verses of chapter 3, which we will touch on another occasion, the Lord willing, the apostle is obviously concerned about the safety of the assembly. The safety of the assembly. And we have heard and we recognize, beloved, that if there is a provision for the assembly and there is a potential in the assembly, then there must of necessity be the preservation of the assembly. The preservation of. And here in these opening verses, the apostle is giving us what I feel is essential and vital in relation to the preservation of the assembly at Philippi, and hence principles that are applicable to each assembly represented in this meeting today and the one that meets in this hall. And when we come to chapter 4, I think that the apostle is concerned about the stability of the assembly. For he offers that exhortation in the imperative that he uses 5 times in his writings. And he says, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Because the assembly in the estimate of Paul, beloved, and I'm sure in your estimate this afternoon, is very precious. Very precious. And the apostle was concerned that the assembly understands how God has provided for it. And understand the potential that God has granted to it. And the glorious preservation that's necessary. But he can see very clearly that the real point has been reached now in these opening verses in chapter 4, which may indeed indicate the purpose of the letter, and that was relative to the peace of the assembly. The peace of the assembly. Now, to me these are very practical things. I know they're very simple, but I trust that you will realize in this epistle there is the coming together of what is essential in every assembly, in each assembly represented in our audience this afternoon. Now just let us concentrate for a few moments on these opening verses of chapter 2. As you can see, there is a question, and it may seem to you that there is an element of doubt in the formulation of the question, but there is none, or the statement rather. And it says, if there is, therefore, any comfort in Christ. Now there is absolutely no doubt about it. Let that be clear in our minds. The apostle is using a very simple method, and he's reasoning, and he says, seeing there is exhortation, there is comfort in Christ. Seeing there is. Now, we can recognize very, very simply that as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, there is, as it is here, consolation. The word should really be comfort. And that word comfort is a very beautiful word, beloved. Sometimes it is translated comfort, and in other times it is translated by the word exhortation. And I like that because when I see it in that connection, I understand it like this. That there is nothing, absolutely nothing, can come into the experience of an assembly, whatever that experience may be, and not have a word from God or a word from Christ to deal with that experience. Thank God for that. It doesn't matter what comes into an assembly. It doesn't matter how troublesome, how trying, how testing the experience may be. There is potentially in the Lord Jesus a divine answer, a divine antidote to that issue. The trouble is this, beloved, that while it is potentially in Christ, it often is not practically in us. And that's what I want to get at this afternoon. What is eternally and personally and essentially resident in the Lord Jesus? Of this there is absolutely no doubt. The question is this. Am I so applying the Word of God to my soul in the power of the Spirit as a young man, as a young woman, as a middle-aged or old, whatever it may be, so as to be able to bring into the assembly the answer to the problem? Now that's what we want to see. That is, there is in the person of Christ, beyond doubt, all the exhortation, all the comfort, all the instruction that we need in assembly testimony from now until the last moment of the testimony on earth. Thank God for that. How do you know? I know it from many portions. Before the Lord Jesus Christ addresses himself to those seven churches, and before he puts his finger upon their particular need, he introduces himself with an unveiling of all the potential and power and preciousness that is housed in his blessed person. I hope you've seen that long ago. I hope you've seen that to each of those assemblies the Lord Jesus so presents himself on those self revealing statements and titles of his person that, by the way, are drawn severally from the unveiling, from the communication that John has seen of him personally in chapter 1. When I see that, I often wonder how and why assemblies that come into difficulty are not able to draw upon the potential that God has given us in his Son. Thank God there is comfort. There is exhortation in Christ. But the thing is this, brethren, is it in Woodland Drive? There's a point. Could it be that we gather around a person in whom is all the power and potential that God has intended that be displayed for us, and sit totally unaffected and totally unmoved and untouched by the power and the grace and the wisdom and the fullness that is in that blessed one? Oh, let us bring it into practical resources this afternoon. I'm going to ask you, young man, what are you doing with your time in relation to your Bible? There's something of this tremendous potential that is in Christ may filter through into your very spirit. That's what I'm asking you now. We have been reminded of the tremendous pressure that's been brought upon the youth and the young men of today and so on. That is true. But remember, you have associated yourself responsibly with an assembly. And it's your responsibility, God giving you all the grace and all the help that He can do to bring into your very bosom all that's potential in Christ. It's going to take time. That's going to take energy. You're going to have to lose some sleep. You're going to have to know where to draw the line in the social run. I remember the great pundit telling me when I was a younger man, Bentley, he said, the devil would keep you singing hymns all Sunday night through. I was shocked. We like the singing of the hymns, brethren. And we like time to gather together. I want to tell you, it would take a young man with conviction to say goodnight after the gospel meeting and go and spend the rest of the night with his God. I'm not telling you to be an isolationist. But I remember when I was a young fellow too. Stan reminds me of that a lot. Out of the Bible reading, out of the prayer meeting, and the old Ebenezer yonder still sitting there. And I just lived across the road, you know. Pardon me telling you. We had a great crowd of young men. I used to walk 4 or 5 deep up the old park road. Right up Valley Sultan. Across the foot of the Valley Sultan. Down the Cape Hill Road. Come along another road. Back down the old park road. Say goodnight at 11:30. Nothing wrong. Good company. Excellent fellowship. Healthy walk. My dear friend, I tell you plainly this afternoon. The time came when I said goodnight to you. And I see a brother telling me with tears in his eyes, Tommy said, I used to criticize you the whole way up the hill. I criticize you, says, the whole way down. I says, many a night when I passed, I could drop and see the light in the room. And I see the result now. That's what I might just have done.
When are you young men in the assembly here and representative in this company? When are you going to get something of this potential into your bowl?
When are you going to get into your very bosom? Oh, I know it's in the Lord Jesus. Thank God for that. It's in the book. But is this book closed when the pressure comes? Where are you, friend, when the testing time arrives? Isn't that why so many pack their bag and leave? God never gave that kind of direction. Is it easy to say farewell? Get a letter to another assembly? What about the potential in the book? What about applying the comfort that's in Christ? How would you do it?
In love.
That's his next question, or statement, in this way. If any consolation of love, you don't mind me saying, brethren, that that's God's love. I think you know that down there, don't you?
Because I'm coming to the next point, and it says, if any fellowship of the Spirit.
See?
Well, what are you seeing? Don't you see it down there? Here is all the potential of the Holy Trinity. the exhortation in Christ. The consolation of love that is of God.
And the communion, the partnership, the participation is characteristic of the Spirit of God. I hear there's trouble in an assembly, wherever it may be. How is that to be handled, brethren?
In love. In love.
The love of God. Not on your lips. In those lovely hymns we sing, they're beautiful. A friend in your heart.
It has to be applied to the situation that's prevalent in Philippi. It has to be brought right down into the very souls of the saints in Philippi.
For here's a fourfold potential. First of all, it's in Christ. And I believe it's in God. And thank God it's characteristic of the Spirit of God. Now, he said,
is there, if any bowel and mercies, if any tender mercies and compassions, and I firmly believe, brethren, that's the work of God in me that gives me a compassion, a tenderness. As you know, he's using this lovely word. The Jews believed they had two hearts. One here and one down here. You know that, don't you? And when this word is used in our old and familiar King James, it's bowels. Bowels. The tenderness of the movement is in question here. And you see that right throughout the Word of God. And brethren, when a situation arises in the assembly that has to be handled in the fear of God, what conditions are here? There is an exhortation to Christ. In other words, there is an answer from God to meet the need in his word. There are conditions that are conducive to the exercise and the teaching and the application of that word, and it's in love. And there is something that becomes blessedly, sweetly characteristic. It is done in participation. That's characteristic of the divine spirit.
And brethren, if it's one of the brethren, that must be. Then we go away back to Genesis. And when that dear man looked upon his brethren and saw them in the light that they could just see themselves in at that moment of time, it says, Joseph's bowels rumbled. See? That's what he said.
Oh, he saw the plight of his brethren. He saw the awful mistake they had made many years ago. He saw exactly where they were, and it moved to the very core of his being.
What was he doing, brethren? He was bringing in the practical application of the situation for which he had divine guidance and divine instruction. It was easy for him to restore his brethren, for he saw them in the true light. Now there's a fourfold profession. A fourfold potential, a fourfold perfection. How? Paul says, I want my joy completed, fulfilled. Paul is looking anticipatively into the very core of the assembly here with this situation that's prevailing amongst them, these two sisters issue. He hasn't mentioned it in chapter 1. But he's given the effects, the consequences. He's not dealing with it in chapter 2, but he's giving the cause. There has been a failure here to apply the teaching that he's going now to give in this chapter. That's the cause. By the time he comes to chapter 4, we have read, he has reached the very center of it. These two women, these two sisters. Notice how he comes back. What else is he looking for? He's looking for not only a fulfillment of his joy, but he's looking that they be like-minded, having the same love, and being of one accord and of one mind. That's all very much. And I just pick out one of these, and I have to close. Being of one accord. Now you listen carefully, brethren. You know what this means? This means to be joined in one soul. Could we imagine 40 people in the assembly? Could we imagine those 40 people being fused into one soul mess? Well, that is. That's what the Bible teaches us, corporate personality. That's a big statement you say. Well, it's taught in the old and new. Moses writing about over 1 million people. You know what he said? He said the soul of the people. Why didn't he say the souls of the people? For he saw them as one. And the apostle's looking at this assembly and he wants to see this perfection. You know what I mean? Why has God constituted us as we are? That we might indeed function as he intended it to be. And that is perfection in the New Testament. One soul. Now what will it do? Here is a fourfold practice. Let nothing. Oh, I was glad to hear our brother speak about those self things. Let nothing. I don't need to explain that. It doesn't matter what it is. Here's the application of all the potential that God has placed within the confines of this assembly. Let nothing be done to strike. What is that? That's pulling a brother down. And being glory. What is that? That's putting me up in his place. Nothing. If I resort to that kind of behavior, I'm not absorbing. I'm not addressing myself. I'm not appropriating the potential that is in Christ. And certainly, I've got absolutely no idea of the practice that he manifested as Paul continues in the remainder of the chapter. Our God, we pray thy blessing upon this appreciative company of thy people this afternoon that have come at great expense and considerable sacrifice to sit quietly before thee and to hear thy voice in every line. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use thy word in all its might and majesty to keep us cleaving and still believing till the hour of our receiving precious joys in heaven. Help the ministry not to be abstract, but to be intensely practical, that we may put into daily, devoted operation day by day the things that thou dost teach. Grant us thy peace. Grant us thy preservation. And receive our worship in the name of our Lord Jesus.